This morning we'll look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. I said it wrong last week too. Matthew 28, 1 through 15. This is God's inspired, infallible, authoritative word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we listen to the proclamation of your word, I pray that we will hear the voice of Christ. I ask that you will give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts so that we may joyfully receive what you reveal. And we pray this confidently in the name of our risen Lord. Amen. It was June 18th, 1815, the Battle of Waterloo. The French, under the command of Napoleon, were fighting the Allies under the command of Wellington. At this time, the people of England depended on a system of signals to find out how the battle was going. One of these signal stations was on the tower of Winchester Cathedral. Late in the day, it flashed the signal, "Wellington defeated." Just at that moment, one of those famous English fogs rolled in and they could no longer read the message. The news of defeat quickly spread throughout the country, and there was great mourning in England as they realized that they had lost the war. But suddenly the fog lifted, and now they could read the message, but the message was not two words, but the complete message contained four words: "Wellington defeated the enemy." And quickly the good news spread throughout the country, and joy took over the landscape. When Jesus died on Good Friday, it looked as though Satan had defeated him. You can imagine the discouragement of the disciples. But Easter morning revealed the complete message. The cross was not the place of defeat. Rather, the cross was the place of victory. Now, I mentioned this Friday night, but it's worth repeating. Bible commentator Marsh reminds us, "It cannot be too strongly emphasized that the cross is the instrument and the point of victory, not the point of defeat, which is to be reversed on Easter morning. Easter does not reverse the cross, rather it validates the cross." So for example, how do we know that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins? How do we know that Jesus really is the Son of God, as He claimed to be? How do we know that Jesus really can give us new life, raise us from the dead, so that we will live forever as He promised? The answer to these questions is that we can have certainty because God raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate proof and vindication that all Jesus ever said and did was true. Now, it cannot be exaggerated when we say that Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection is so central to our faith, I want us to ask if there is any evidence that supports the conclusion that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead on the third day. To help you with this, I'd like you to take out your handout. You don't have to take any notes, but maybe the visual will help you. And I want us to consider the tomb of Christ. Let's say on that first Easter morning, we are taking a journey to the tomb of Jesus. And as we go to the tomb of Jesus, it is either occupied with the body of Christ or it is empty because His body isn't there. And if it is empty because His body isn't there, then we have to ask, is it not here because of some natural, rational reason, or is it not here for a supernatural reason? And because the resurrection of Christ is so central, many have tried to explain away the empty tomb of Christ. And what I want to do is just briefly and quickly go through the top reasons that people have given for trying to deny the resurrection of Christ. On your handout, you'll notice that some say, well, the tomb was occupied. It's just that the disciples went to the wrong tomb, or they didn't know where the tomb was. And we can put these two together. In Matthew 28 that I read earlier, we saw that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb of Jesus. They knew where it was. And if you would back up to chapter 27, you would see that the tomb belongs to Joseph of Arimathea. He went to Pontius Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. He took the body of Jesus and he laid it in his tomb. He knew where his tomb was. Moreover, the chief priests went to Pontius Pilate and they said, we would like you to have this tomb guarded because that imposter said that on the third day he was going to rise from the dead and we don't want the disciples to come and steal the body, so will you have it guarded? And he said, yes. Pontius Pilate knew where it was. The Roman soldiers knew where it was. Joseph of Arimathea knew where it was. Mary Magdalene knew where it was. The other Mary knew where it was. Just about everybody in Israel and their mother knew where the tomb was. What's my point? That hypothesis that the tomb was unknown or they went to the wrong tomb is ridiculous. Others have said, well, you see, the resurrection of Christ was a legend that developed later in church history. And I hear this all the time with different aspects of Christianity. That is false. Right from the very beginning, on the first Easter morning, Jesus appeared to His disciples. And then a week later, He appeared to more disciples. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one time He appeared to more than 500 disciples at the same time. Here's what you need to realize. From day one, the resurrection was the central message. In Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, Peter preaches his first sermon. And right in the middle of that sermon, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. When I was a student in Bible college, I took a class on the book of Acts, and one of our assignments was to evaluate all the messages in the book of Acts. And here's what I observed as I evaluated all those messages again and again and again. The message was, Jesus was crucified, but God has raised Him from the dead. This was not a later invention. That's just wishful thinking. Another argument is, well, this was a spiritual resurrection. He didn't really literally, bodily, and physically rise from the dead. No, it's just kind of spiritual, saying that He's now alive in our hearts. Thomas, who will now forever be known, unfortunately, as Doubting Thomas, was skeptical and said, unless I see the nails in his hands, and unless I touch them and his side where he was wounded, I will not believe. And mercifully, Jesus appeared to him, and he said, Thomas, come and touch. The other disciples, on one occasion, they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus says, no, no, I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood. He ate in their presence. He talked with them. No, no, no. This was a physical resurrection. Others say, well, the disciples were hallucinating. You know, maybe it was an acid trip. And they thought they saw the resurrected Christ. And then they went out and they told everybody that. Well, as I said earlier, on one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 at the same time. They didn't all have the same hallucination. Besides, if you really did have a hallucination, would you give your life for that? That's just utter nonsense. Others say, yes, okay, well, the tomb was empty, but that's because the disciples stole the body. And they just said that he had risen. And of course, this was the very first explanation given. We read about it in Matthew 28. There's a big problem with that. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. Okay, now here's what you need to understand about Roman soldiers. Please, do not picture, you know, a couple men with a grass skirt and, you know, a little spear saying, ugga bugga, you know, guarding the tomb. That's not what they were. Okay, it was probably guarded anywhere from 4 to 16 men. And they were fighting men. They were military men. And if they had fallen asleep and the disciples stole the body, you know what the punishment was? Death! You think they fell asleep? I'm telling you, if I had a death threat hanging over my head as I'm watching the tomb, I'm going to drink lots of coffee. I'm going to drink as many Red Bulls as I can. There's no way the disciples stole the body, overpowered those men. Besides, where were the disciples? They were cowering in a corner because they were scared to death that the authorities were going to come at them next. That's absolutely ridiculous. Others say, well, he wasn't the disciples, but later the authorities. They moved the body of Jesus somewhere else. Here's what you need to understand with that. All Jerusalem was being upset by these disciples who were going everywhere claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. It was disrupting everything. If that was happening, the authorities would have said, no, no, no. We got the body. We just moved him, and they would have presented the body, and that would have calmed everything down. That theory doesn't hold water. And then there's the theory that, yes, the tomb was empty because Jesus swooned. This is the teaching of Islam. What the Quran teaches is that Jesus didn't actually die. It just appeared that he died. He entered into like a coma. And then on the third day, he rose again. So what they do is they deny the resurrection by actually denying the death of Christ. Now, if you were here Friday night, we talked about the torture of flogging. And then we talked a little bit about the pain of crucifixion. And what I didn't mention was that one of the soldiers, making sure that Jesus really was dead, because if he failed, he would have been in trouble. So to make sure Jesus really was dead, took a spear and he put it in the side of Christ. And John tells us that blood and water flowed. No, no, no. He was dead. And then we could talk about the Passover flop, but I'm not even going to get into that. If you really want to know about it, you can ask me later. But that one is ridiculous. But what I want you to see is that people present all these theories to try and explain away the resurrection of Christ. Because if he really has been raised from the dead, they understand that there are implications. I think the evidence is pretty compelling that the answer is supernatural, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what I want to do is provide you with three reasons for putting your faith in the resurrected Lord. And I want you to know that this has eternal significance for you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So your salvation depends upon confessing that Jesus is Lord, that he is equal with God, that he rules and reigns over the nations, and believing God did raise him from the dead. So I want to give you three reasons for believing in this. The first reason is that the evidence is solid. The evidence is solid. Now, of course, I have just provided you with a small sampling of evidence, and you say, okay, but can you provide me with a little more evidence? I can. If you want more evidence, then here's a book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. More evidence. You say, well, that's not enough. Can you provide me with more evidence? Well, there's this book, The Case for Faith. You say, well, I need even more evidence than that. Well, then there's this book, Risen Indeed by Stephen Davis. Well, if that's not enough, I have another dozen books in my office. Friends, the evidence is compelling. And I can give you piles and piles of evidence. And if you need evidence, and some people do, please come and see me. The evidence is overwhelming. But I think the question of sufficient evidence, in my judgment, is not the main issue. I think the main issue is whether or not people are willing to accept the evidence, which is overwhelming and compelling. Vince Vitale and Ravi Zacharias write in their book, Jesus Among Secular Gods, this, and I thought this was fascinating. He said, perhaps the most vital evidence for the Christian faith lies in the resurrection. The Bible says that God has given proof to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead, Acts 17:31. This is a big claim, and what's more, it is a highly falsifiable claim. In other words, if it isn't true, then somebody could prove that it's not true. And then he says, and I like how he makes comparisons, he says, Buddha said, look to the wisdom of my teaching. That's a very subjective measurement. Muhammad said, look to the beauty and eloquence of the Quran. Again, tough to prove that one way or another. But Jesus provided an objective standard for his authority. After 3 days, I will rise again. That's a dangerous claim to make. If the authorities had simply produced Jesus' dead body, the claim would have been falsified, but they never did it. Isn't that fascinating? Josh McDowell, the former skeptic, said, after much study and research, my mind finally came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ must have been who he claimed to be. When I could not refute it, I ended up becoming a Christian. A student at the University of Uruguay said to me, Professor McDowell, why can't you intellectually refute Christianity? For a very simple reason, I answered, I am not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, I think you should put your faith in Christ because the evidence is solid. But having said that, the evidence alone is not sufficient. I think you need to also hold to two other reasons. And the second reason is you need to believe in the resurrection of Christ because it is clearly taught in the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 16. And this is what we read beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Jesus says, there was a purple man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torture. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So many people say, I would believe if I was presented with more evidence, with compelling evidence, like a genuine miracle. And my response is, maybe, but probably not. In John 12, verse 37, we read, Though he had done so many signs, though Jesus had performed so many miracles before them, in other words, right in front of them, so that they could watch them and observe them for themselves, they still did not believe in him. On one occasion, Jesus was in a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and Jesus said, On the Sabbath day, what's better to do? To heal man or to destroy man? And they said nothing. And he said to the man with the withered hand, Stretch out your hand. And it was healed right in front of the service, right in front of the people, in the middle of a service like we're having right here. And what was their response? We believe, we believe. No, their response was, How can we kill him? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. People saw it because Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And he did, after being dead 4 days later. And we're told some believed, but some went and tattled to the Pharisees, and they didn't believe. Miracles aren't enough. Besides, maybe you have seen a miracle. You know, Vince Vitale, in that same book I mentioned earlier, made this observation, and I thought this was quite fascinating. He said, The more I talk with people, the more convinced I am that the experience of miracles is universal. I like asking people, even the most scientific of people, have you ever had an experience that made you think there might be a God? Usually there is an awkward lull and then some nervous laughter. But if you wait long enough, almost without fail, the person will say, Well, there was this one time when, and they will tell you a remarkable story that has the fingerprints of God all over it. I think it's amazing how God intervenes in our lives. But remember what Jesus said? If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe what is found right here on the pages of Scripture, even if someone should rise from the dead, like Jesus himself, they still will not believe it. So if you're going to put your faith in Christ, it's going to be because you see the evidence is clear and because you see that it's the clear teaching of Scripture. But one more thing has to take place. And this is the third reason I want to give you for why you should believe in the resurrection and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's because God personally convinces you that it's true. Or you respond because you hear God speaking to you. I think something else is a universal experience. And that is God speaking to people. And I don't mean an audible voice, but I mean that still small voice where maybe God is nudging you and saying, You need to go back to church. You need to go back to church. Do you hear that voice? I can promise you, it's not the devil. God is speaking to you. Go back to church. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, in His gentle, loving way, nudges us. And He nudges us. When I was a student at RTS, one of my professors, Ligon Duncan, told an incredible story. I wish I could remember where this was, but in the Middle East, there was a missionary couple, and they were traveling, and they stopped for gas, and they filled up their car, and then they went inside to pay for their gas, and while they were going inside, there was a man standing outside, and he was carrying an assault rifle. So the missionary couple, they just, minding their own business, went in, paid for their gas, and then got into their car. Before they left, the wife turns, she says to the husband, "I think we should go give that man a Bible." And the man says, "Honey," they're in the Middle East, remind you, "did you see what he was holding? I think we should just mind our own business and continue on." And so they start to go down the road. And she says, "Honey, I really sense that we should give him a Bible. Honey, that really wouldn't be wise. We need you to just continue on down the road." She starts to pray. "Father, I want to ask you to forgive my husband, who is such a coward." And he's like, wait a second. Stops the car. "Do you really feel like we should give him a Bible?" She's like, I really sense that we need to give him a Bible. So he's like, okay. Turn the car around. They go back with fear and trembling. Walks up to the man, hands him a Bible. The man says, "3 days ago, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And he said, I want you to stand outside this gas station. And the words of living life are going to be handed to you." The still, small voice of God. But here's the connection you need to see. God shows us there's evidence. And He leads us to His Word, where we can hear the words of life. And then, Lord willing, He will speak to us in the preaching of His Word. Let me tell you what is my favorite verse for preaching. It's Romans 10:17, which says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." And I'm going to give you your Greek lesson for the day. I know you're not ready, but I'm going to give you your Greek lesson. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That genitive of Christ could be interpreted in one of two ways. It could mean faith comes by hearing the Word about Christ, or faith comes by hearing from Christ. And I think it's the latter of the two, and here's what it means. When the Word goes forth, the Holy Spirit empowers the message. Christ speaks, so that it's as if the pastor just steps back and disappears out of sight, and you don't hear the pastor's voice anymore. Now you hear the voice of Christ speaking to you in His Word, and He calls to you, and He convinces you that His Word is true, and you need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Him and trust Him. And even if I'm wrong about that interpretation, the same point is made in John 10, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus speaks to His sheep through the preaching of His Word. And I want to say to you today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You need to put your faith in the resurrected Lord. The evidence is clear. It's taught in Scripture. And God, by His Spirit, and Jesus says, it's true. It's true. My prayer is that you hear the voice of Christ, the voice of the pastor, but the voice of Christ. I remember a number of years ago, I was standing out in the foyer and someone came in and I introduced myself as the pastor, and he said, "Oh, I suppose you're going to try and convert me." I said, Oh, I wish I had that power. I don't have that power. My responsibility is to preach the word, to present it as clearly and compellingly as I can. But no, it's not my job to convert you. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convert you. And I think of the Apostle Paul when he was standing before King Agrippa, preaching the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. And King Agrippa said, "You think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I wish that all men were as I am, except for these chains." And I can tell you, I would say the same thing. Whether short or long, I would pray that all of you would experience the joy that I have experienced through my faith in Christ. The joy that I experienced this morning, preparing for this message, on the floor of my office, on my face, thanking God for His love for such a wretch like me. My prayer is that you too could experience the joy and the freedom and the forgiveness of salvation that is found when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and experience salvation and the accompanied blessings that follow. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. Father, we thank You for the clear evidence. We thank You for the teaching of Your word. And I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to pray that You will speak to every person here this morning. I want to pray that all of us will be turning to the risen Savior. Father, I want to ask You to work mightily in our midst, even now. And I pray that You would do this so that You would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.